This exciting time, there's an awful lot of people that are coming to understand the truth, and it's a wonderful thing that we have the resources that we have to reach out by internet. And I've always said that in our circle of preachers, me and Jerry and Mark and all those, that Brother Barry Hampton was kind of the pioneer in that. He stayed on me for months and years about getting on TV or getting on the internet, and he kind of led the way, and I know he would be very thankful for all that's going on in relation to that, with the ability to watch all these preachers on the internet, and I hope you take advantage of it, and I'm very thankful for it. All right, Romans chapter 16. I want to read just one verse here. I want to talk to you tonight about the Revelation. And, of course, in your Bible, there's a book called The Revelation. It's called The Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to John, the Apostle John. But that's not what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the revelation given to the Apostle Paul and some specific things about that and what was accomplished through that revelation. And as I do this, I want you to consider with me the fact that the whole Bible, obviously, and I always like to mention this because it, generally when people first hear about right division or hear us preach about right division, there's these accusations made, like you don't believe the whole Bible, or you just tear up the Bible, you just believe part of it. Well, obviously, the disclaimer is always that I believe every word of the Bible is equally inspired. I believe every word of the Bible is true, it's pure, it's preserved, it's perfect. And I believe that we have the Word of God preserved for us in this King James Bible. Not a version, but a Bible. And the Word of God is all inspired, every word of it. But when you think about it, when God Almighty started out back here with Adam, God revealed Himself to Adam by speaking directly to Adam. And so that was a revelation. And I'm not going to put all of them on here, obviously, but you go across through the Old Testament, and if you want to read about the law, there was a God revealed the law unto Moses, wrote it down in stone. And the originals got lost. They got broken. And God rewrote it. But that's a revelation. If you want to read about the nation Israel, where do you read about that? Well, there's a revelation in your Bible all about God's dealing with the nation Israel. It's called the Old Testament, and it's in Genesis through Malachi. Then you have a revelation over here in Matthew through John, and that revelation is a revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have four distinct writers that wrote the account of Christ's earthly ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all say similar things, but they also say different things about their earthly ministry, and not only the earthly ministry, but about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you have the apostles' doctrine, or Christ teaching them that, and then, of course, you have the book of Acts. The book of Acts is exactly what the word indicates. It is not a book of doctrine. It is a book of what took place during about a 30 or 35 year period after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven after spending 40 days. Luke wrote down actions of the apostles and of the apostle Paul, and you have that in the 28 chapters in the book of Acts. It is a revelation of what took place. How do you know what took place during those 35 years? You've got the book of Acts, and they tell you exactly what took place during that period of time, where people went, Paul's missionary journeys, and on he goes. Then, over here, you have Romans through Philemon, the next 13 books in your Bible, and it is no mistake that your Bible is laid out. I mean, it did just happen that somebody threw all the books up in the air and they came down in a pile and they said, okay, this is where we're going to arrange them. It's no mistake that your Bible is laid out perfectly, dispensationally. The life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the acts of those that came after Jesus Christ, And then in Acts chapter 9, the salvation of the Apostle Paul, and Peter's not even mentioned, but I think two or three times after Acts chapter 9, and the whole emphasis turns to the Apostle Paul. And lo and behold, the next 13 books in your Bible are Paul's writings. Now in Romans chapter 16, in verse 25, Paul says in relation to that, he says, "Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to what? The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." I want you to compare that. Go back. Hold on with this, because we're going to compare these two verses, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. But look back in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3, in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." This is Peter speaking to the nation Israel. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Then that which was spoken by the prophets since the world began. There was no mystery information there. It was all revealed in the scriptures by the prophets. But Paul said concerning that which was given him, it was kept secret since the world began. Well, it's hard for me to understand how people can want to make those the same thing. One that was spoken by all the prophets since the world began, and one that was kept secret since the world began. Well, obviously they're not the same thing. You go over here and you've got the book of Hebrews through Revelation, and what you find is the doctrine over there in those books will match the doctrine back there in Matthew through John. It's information that was spoken by the prophets. Hebrews chapter 8 is a great example of that. By the way, the first book in that section of your Bible just happened to end up being a book called Hebrews. And it wouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure out probably what that book is about. It's probably about Hebrews. It's Jewish doctrine. Well, what does Hebrews chapter 8 say? It said there's going to be a day when God's going to make a new covenant with the nation Israel, with the house of Israel. Where do you find that? It's a direct quotation of Jeremiah 31. Information that was revealed to Jeremiah. It's spoken of over here. It's the information that was made known by the prophets since the foundation of the world. Now, I put all that up there, folks, because here's the thing that you find in religion. You won't ever find anybody questioning the revelation of the law and saying that God somehow didn't convey what he really wanted to convey. You'll never find anybody saying that Moses wrote down his own opinions. You won't find anybody saying that Moses was influenced by things outside the revelation of God Almighty. I mean, there's no mistaking, people in religion in general will say that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Paul, in Romans chapter 16, says, "Now to him," verse 25, "Now to him there's power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." Why is it that nobody questions this revelation here, this revelation here, this revelation here, or over here, but there's always these questions that creep up about the Apostle Paul? I'll tell you why it is. It's because Paul proclaims the message that is offensive to the world, the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unless which are saved, it's the power of God. So God Almighty gave the Apostle Paul this revelation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, and by the way, he makes it very clear, it wasn't given to Peter, to them, it was given to him. He says, given to me, to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. Now, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 9. We'll come back here in a little bit, but go back to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have this man, Saul, who is persecuting the church of God there at Jerusalem, and he's standing there when Stephen is stoned to death and consenting unto his death, holding the coats of those that kill him. What we find in Acts chapter 9 is that he's not done yet. He is fighting against the Lord's work just as hard as he can. It says in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice crying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now it's interesting, the Lord didn't say, why persecutest thou my people? Why persecutest thou me? That's a very significant statement. It's one you need to think about, because in the Old Testament, God Almighty revealed himself through the prophets, the word of the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he was revealed to the nation Israel, to a certain group there, not to all, but they rejected. He says he came into his own, and his own received him not. So there's the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the flesh, and he's rejected. He said, if I go away, I'll send another comforter unto you, and it's the Holy Ghost. When those disciples, those apostles in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 preached, it was Jesus Christ himself through the Holy Spirit preaching through them. They didn't have to study what to say. They didn't have to memorize it. They just opened their mouth and the Lord spoke through them, so that when they rejected the message, they were in effect rejecting not the man, but the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when they rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, as in Matthew 12. And he said, that's why he said, in other words, the idea of blasphemy not being forgiven was not this, if you say certain words about the Lord, it's an unpardonable sin. The idea was that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you reject the Holy Spirit, basically it's three strikes and you're out. You rejected God back here, you rejected Jesus Christ right here, and you rejected the Holy Spirit right here. The Apostle Paul had done that. And so Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Can you even come close to imagining the fear that must have been in Paul's heart and mind when he saw that the Lord from heaven was the one that he had been persecuting? And knew no doubt what Christ had taught about the unpardonable sin. A law-keeping Pharisee, a law-keeping Jew, who expected to someday live in a kingdom where Jesus Christ would rule and reign, and he's come and been crucified, and Paul has been the very one who is allowing and desiring that people be killed for preaching that he was the Messiah. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now, we don't know. I don't know. You see, it's all time. It's very easy to speculate about things. Well, it's much easier just to take the words and the words that aren't there. Don't try to make any there. I don't know how much information Paul received. It doesn't tell us right there. What I do know specifically is he didn't receive all the revelation that he was going to receive. How do I know that? Look over in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is here before Agrippa, and he's given an account of his salvation to King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 13, At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, I don't know how many times the Lord appeared unto him, and I don't know at every specific period he did. There are some places in the book of Acts that it would appear that he did, but I know that he didn't receive all the information initially. But the Lord said, you need to be a witness of those things that I have appeared unto thee, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 16 that he is not preaching Jesus Christ according to the flesh. He says, we're preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Well, how is it made manifest? By the proclamation of the Apostle Paul, by the writings of the Apostle Paul. What was made manifest? The revelation of the mystery. What was manifest back here? Moses made manifest. He came down from the mount. He read unto the law unto the people. They said, we will do it. They didn't. Couldn't. But it was God's revelation. God revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. Paul then spoke the words. He calls it in 1 Timothy, the testimony of our Lord. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Jesus Christ gave his testimony to the Apostle Paul, I suppose, in Acts chapter 9. When he testified, he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Paul understood immediately who he was. Now, all of that was basically kind of lay the groundwork here for the things that I want to mention about the things that are accomplished by the revelation of this mystery. And they're mentioned right here in Acts chapter 26. He says there in relation to this, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles in whom now I send thee. Now notice verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, in verse 17, he said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Paul's revelation included some information about Gentile salvation, obviously, that had not previously been made known. Now, that's important because a lot of times when people first understand the mystery, understand about right division, they have the tendency to believe that the mystery is that Gentiles would be saved. Well, there was Gentile salvation always throughout the Bible. But the Gentile salvation, in other words, God, when he saved the nation Israel, he saved the nation Israel, he called out the nation Israel for a specific purpose. They were his instrument upon the earth to bring about salvation. They were to be saved as a nation. They were to become a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. They were going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in Matthew 15, Jesus said, the children must first be fed. And so there was an order that was to take place. Now you think about this. God's chosen people, the nation Israel, they were proud of that. In Matthew chapter 3, what did John say? He said, "Why say you in your heart, we have that you're the children of Abraham?" In other words, that was their boast, that they were the children of Abraham. He said, "God is able these rocks to raise up children of Abraham." In other words, what John was saying is just being the seed of Abraham won't cut it. Repent and be baptized. Because there's going to be a baptism with water that I baptize you with. But there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the fire baptism, folks, isn't the one you hear on the radio and TV about people being fire baptized. If they got fire baptized, they wouldn't be there to talk about it. It's a baptism of wrath. It's a baptism of judgment. But that was John's proclamation. What was Israel's problem? They believed that simply being the physical seed of Abraham assured them part of the kingdom, and Jesus Christ came to dispel that. As a matter of fact, he looked some of them straight in the eye in John chapter 8 and said, "Ye are of your father the devil." They said, "We have Abraham to our father." He said, "You're of your father the devil. The deeds of your father you do." You see, the point is that God had a plan for the nation Israel to bring about salvation to the earth. But Israel failed miserably. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically what God did was just reverse the order so that before salvation was come to the Gentiles through the nation Israel, and according to Romans chapter 11, he said, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, and now it's just the opposite, and for a Jew to get saved, they're going to have to believe the message of Gentile salvation delivered through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, and that is salvation by grace through faith. And the sad truth is that just like the Gentiles were not willing to come through the nation Israel, the Jews today are not willing to submit themselves to the gospel of Christ. We were standing in line in Washington, D.C. several years ago, waiting to get into one of the museums there, and my brother-in-law and his wife had gotten there ahead of us, and they thought they were going to save a place in line, and they don't let you do that up there. And so when we got there, we were about 20 people behind them, and so the guy out there directing traffic and so forth, he said, "No, there's no breaking in line," and, you know, I wasn't going to argue with him. He had one of them guns on his hip, and a badge, and so I said, "Okay, worst thing I've ever done is cross the line in Franklin, Kentucky." So anyway, my brother-in-law standing up there, and these four or five guys with these Jews, you know, had the little hats on, and I noticed he's having an exchange with them, and they're laughing, and he's, you know, pretty stern looking, and so when we finally get in there, I said, "What was going on with you and those Jewish guys?" He said, I asked him if they'd ever heard about Jesus Christ. And they said, "Oh, yeah." And he said, "What do you think about Jesus Christ?" And this Jew turned to him and said, "All he ever did was get himself killed." Listen, folks, the Jewish people, it's not just rejection. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ because they believe he claimed to be their Messiah and was not. And this idea today that somehow we ought to be blessing Israel or giving Israel money is a farce. There is no Israel as far as God's concerned today. Had a man come to our church several years ago, and he's doing pretty good. And then one Sunday morning I mentioned that, and he got all upset. He said, "We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem." I said, "Listen," he said, "they were made a nation back in the..." I said, "They might have been made a nation by the United Nations, but as far as God's concerned, they are not a nation. They're a bunch of lost people who need the gospel of Christ, and there is no need to bless them today. Why do I want to go out and bless somebody who hates my Savior and would say despicable words about Him?" The point is that God Almighty changed the program. Now you just stop and think about Paul going to a bunch of Jews, as he did throughout the book of Acts, and he goes into the synagogue, And he tells them that that Christ, which they crucified, is the Messiah. And when the handful believe that, he says, I've got something else I need to tell you. You can't be justified by the law. Now, these people were proud of their law keeping. You think about spending your whole life learning the law. I mean, some of you folks know what I'm talking about. You spent your whole life in a religious system that was very dear to you. You learned all that. I did the same thing. I learned what to say, when to say it, all that kind of stuff. I got all the certificates with little stars on them about, you know, the study courses and all that kind of stuff. Well, there comes a point where you have to count all that stuff but dung. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. And so he's here in this synagogue, and he's preaching to these Jews, the people, before he goes to the Gentiles. And he tells them that, listen, you're no longer God's favored people. I'm sure they love that. It's no wonder they tossed him out on his ear. And think about this. I was using this illustration the other night. Think about a family. Well, we use the Millers here. Well, y'all got 7 kids? 8?
6.
10? 12? How many?
6.
And so Roman's got these 6 kids. And Roman's come into a lot of money, and he's a millionaire. He won the lottery on trips up to Wisconsin there. And he's got millions of dollars. This is illustration, folks. Come on. Come on. Help. Work with me here. So Roman's got all this money. And so the kids, you know, he's told them, he said, listen, when me and Carrie are gone, this is going to be all yours. And you'll never have to work another day in your life. This is your inheritance. Then about a year later, he calls you together one Sunday morning. He says, we're going to have a family meeting. And there's about 50 people packed in this room. And they're all about the age of his children. And he says, I got to tell y'all something. You see all these people here? I've adopted all these children into my family. And that's the good news. But the bad news is that they get the inheritance just like you do. Now, you reckon you 6 kids will be jumping up and clapping and saying, way to go, Daddy? I don't think so. There'd be some resentment. Paul is telling these Jews that the Gentiles now have an inheritance. They are adopted into the family of God, and the Jews are not happy about that. What is Paul's ministry all about? To open their eyes. Listen, folks, the reason today that there's so much confusion in religion is people will not take heed to the Apostle Paul and their eyes remain closed. They don't know what God's doing today. They don't understand God's program today. They don't understand that God is dealing with that salvation is by grace through faith and there's not any works involved and that we're part of God's family today by faith in Christ Jesus. They're still preaching the gospel of the kingdom back here. They're still preaching Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Why? Because their eyes have never been open because they will not receive the message of their apostle, the Apostle Paul. He said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles and now sin to open their eyes. If you're here tonight saved, thank God that your eyes have been opened. How many times you heard people use that terminology when talking about salvation? It was like a light finally came on. Well, that's exactly what happens. You're blinded unto the truth, and all of a sudden, your eyes are opened. Look back in Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Find these words. I find a lot of verses in Psalms that really are they're amazing verses concerning the Word of God. And here it references the law, but just make an application here. Psalms 119, verse 18. He said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Well, let me tell you something, folks. When people's eyes are opened by the truth, they begin to behold some wondrous things. How? By having their eyes opened. Look here in Psalms 119 and verse 105. You see, we talk about the revelation of the Apostle Paul. Well, how do we have that revelation? It's been preserved for us. It's been written down. Everything God wanted you to know, He wrote down in this book. There's not one thing you need to know to function today that God didn't give you. And anybody that says that God is speaking to them and giving them further revelation than the Bible is a liar. They're not telling the truth. They're making a false claim. Because if God is still doing that, then the Word of God is not complete, because the Word of God is God's completed revelation. And yet I hear it all the time. People talk about their encounters with God and what God said here and God said there. Well, in Psalms 19, there's a lot said about the Word of God. The word precepts there, I think, is mentioned 40-something times. But in Psalms 119, 105, very familiar verse, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. Look over in Psalms 119 in verse 130. You know, last time we talked about the simplicity of the gospel, and about how God had blinded, or how the devil was using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, notice what Psalms 119, 130 says. "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." You see, you don't have to be educated. You don't have to have a theological degree. What do you have to do? You just need to believe the words written down on the page. You need to understand that God Almighty has changed His program, and He gave the revelation of that program to the Apostle Paul. And I can't tell you how many people, and it includes me and my wife for sure, both of us got saved after we began to understand right division. You know why? Because we saw that there was a difference. Until people see that there's a difference, and I'm talking particularly of people in religion. I mean, I spent all of my life studying these books right here. If you had asked me when I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee in 1972 at the age of 25 years old, if you had asked me what, just come up to me and asked me on the street, what epistles did the Apostle Paul write, I couldn't have told you. I knew he wrote some. I sure didn't know they were all grouped together in Romans through Philemon. You know why? Because all I ever studied was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what I preached from. I started preaching when I was 18 years old and preached for 7 years out of those books, telling people that they needed to be disciples and needed to follow Jesus. And I never could figure out how to do that myself, but that's what everybody told me to preach. Matter of fact, I went to school, I think I mentioned this last time, where I was told that the Apostle Paul, the reason he wrote the things he wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, was probably because he was a homosexual. That was taught to me in a Southern Baptist school in Birmingham, Alabama. Samford University, I'll go ahead and call the name, in their extension classes at one of the Baptist churches there I was taking. That was the last time I went. Didn't go back after that. I mean, even lost, I had enough sense to know that the man that wrote the Bible, what God wasn't including His Word. But the point is all of this junk out there to attack the Apostle Paul, when Paul is the revelator for us today, and people's eyes are opened. What are they open to? Number one, they're open to the gospel. Go over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, you don't need to turn back there, but in John chapter 3, in verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Who's He talking about when He said light is coming to the world? Himself. He is the light. In the beginning was the Word's with God, and the Word was God. That Word was the light of life. It was the light that men hated. Now in John chapter 12, in verse 35, Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Who's referring to? Himself. Walk while we have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. So what did Israel and the Roman government do? They said, we'll put out the light. And they crucified him. Jesus Christ dies, but 3 days later he comes forth from the grave. The light is restored. In Acts chapter 2, they preach that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Isn't it interesting when Paul meets the Lord in Acts chapter 9, what does he see? A light, brighter than a noonday sun. And he's blinded by that light. But he hears the voice of the Lord. And the Lord tells him some things. And he says, what you're going to do, Paul, is you now, the revelation given through you, is going to be the light. And as you speak the words which I give to you, remember what he told, what he said over in John? When you receive whomsoever I send, that you receive, you're receiving me. And so the light, then, is the Word of God that we have. And today, through the ministry that we have, we're to do exactly the same thing that God Almighty was doing through the Apostle Paul. That is, we preach the truth. How are people saved? Believe in the gospel. What does the devil want to do? Blind them, lest what? The light of the glorious gospel shine unto them. This thing about the light, I mean, there's just so many verses you could preach for months on this thing. The light is that which enlightens. Paul's first thing he said was to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. Now, I want you to look over in... there's just so many verses. Let's see. Go over to Acts chapter 22. Anyway, instead of that, go to Acts 20. Acts 20. Our time is going to get away here. Acts chapter 20. You ever been reading the passage of Scripture and you just read along and you just stop and ask yourself, well, I wonder why the Lord put that in there? You know, it might be just an account of something that happened. Well, that's kind of the way Acts 20 is. Look in verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. That verse just drives the Seventh-day Adventists crazy. We've got a school there in Chattanooga, outside Chattanooga, the Seventh-day Adventist school, and Larry can tell you about some encounters he and I had with some Seventh-day Adventists and visiting in their home and talking to them. And if you don't worship on the Sabbath, they believe that's the mark of the beast. And you're lost. Anyway, side note there. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, keep in mind that their day started at 6 o'clock in the evening. So, it wasn't like Paul had been preaching 10 or 12 hours. It's in the evening, and they get up to midnight, but the point is this. It says, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they gathered together. I think we've got a beautiful picture here that's a type of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. What's Paul doing? Paul is preaching. What does it say? There were many lights in the upper room. What was Paul's ministry? To turn them from darkness to light, to open their eyes. Now, notice what happens. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. I believe this man would represent the church, the body of Christ today in general, and lost people. They're asleep. They've fallen asleep to the things of the Apostle Paul. Think about this. If from the very beginning, Larry and I are talking about this coming up here, all of these false religions, every religion that you can think of, every denominational system, you can trace it back to some man at some point in time. Where did Church of Christ start? They will deny it with every breath they've got, but it started with Alexander Campbell. They were originally called Campbellites. If you're ever in Nashville, over around Vanderbilt University, there's a plaque over there where he had his first meeting in Nashville, Tennessee. And they started what was called the Church of Christ. It was called the Church of the Brethren, I think, one time. Anyway, whatever it was called, that man started that church. And when I was a boy, back in the... long time ago. I was a boy one time. I mean, everybody looked at the Church of Christ as being a cult type church. They did. Now it's accepted. Big churches, big programs. But when I was a boy, everybody looked at them like these are weirdos. They're the Church of Christ. Well, come on. It was started with a man. How did the Mormon Church get started? With a man. Joseph Smith got the revelation. I think Zane mentioned that when he was preaching here about Seventh-day Adventist, a woman, Christian Scientist, a woman. They all, in other words, they talk about us following Paul. Well, come on. You can trace what we believe back to the apostle. And contrary to what people will try to tell you, there have always been followers of the Apostle Paul and always those that preach the salvation of the doctrine of salvation by grace for 2,000 years. There's been efforts to stamp them out. And listen, right division didn't start with Darby or Irons or whoever. Sir Robert Anderson or who? I mean, all these men that were great men of God. But it didn't start with them. It goes back to the Apostle Paul. Why is the church in the mess it's in today? Because people have fallen asleep to the truth of the Apostle Paul. They'll believe the truth of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They'll believe the truth of Hebrews through Revelation. And so you got this man there, while Paul is preaching, late into the night, he's fallen asleep. There sat in a window a certain man named Eutychus, verse 9, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching... the preaching of Paul has been going on now for 2,000 years. As Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. He appeared to be dead, as do so many today. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." You know where the man found life? Paul embraced him. In other words, just consider the picture here. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, he had taken nourishment. What is our nourishment today, doctor? Nourished up in the words of sound doctrine, Paul says. When is it that people will get established in the truth? When they take the bread of life, the word of God. And when he therefore was come up again and broken bread and eaten, he talked a long time, even to the break of day, and he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. They were much comforted. And you know what, folks? Really, the only comfort people have today in religion is when they fully acknowledge the Apostle Paul and the fact that his doctrine is the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. I can tell you that in my religious life, as a young man, I never had any peace. I never really had any peace. It was always turmoil. I always wondered if I was saved. But you know, the night I trusted Jesus Christ, from that night forward, life hadn't been a bed of roses. But there's one thing I've been assured of. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to spend eternity with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The lost need their eyes opened and to be turned from darkness to light. But the saved, there are saved people who also need this light. They need to be enlightened. There's some saved people out there in the world, and you know them, I know them. And, you know, I always try to drive this home because sometimes it's easy for us to want to put conditions on people and say, well, this person's not saved because they don't believe this or that. Well, come on, if they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, believe that He died for their sins and accepted that sacrifice as their payment, as payment for their sin, then they're saved just like you and I are. But there's a lot of saved people out there, they don't understand that they're complete in Christ. They don't understand all that they are in Christ and all that they have in Christ. Paul, about the Ephesian church, which is he called the faithful in Christ Jesus, and that's what he said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now notice what he says. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." How? "In the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Now, I want you to stop and think about something. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Would you ever know what the hope of His calling is by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? There's no way, because it's not even there. You can find the hope of Israel being resurrected into a kingdom. You can't find the hope of your calling, that you might know what is the hope. And by the way, there's saved people that believe that's what they're looking forward to, is getting into the earthly kingdom. They're still praying the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What do they need? They need to be enlightened. How are they going to do that? By acknowledging the truth given through their apostle, the Apostle Paul. Why? Because it's this ministry that they open their eyes. Their eyes are open, rather. Notice what he says. "That you may know what is the hope of your calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." How would you know about being adopted into the family and getting part of that millions of dollars that Roman 1, if somebody didn't tell you about it? You wouldn't find it about reading back here about somebody else. You find it through the Apostle Paul. You get the picture, folks. I mean, I don't want to just belabor this thing and be boring, but I want you to understand how significant, how important it is that we follow the instructions of Paul as he told Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." Say, but the group's so small and so few people receive this. If one person gets it, it's worth it. Because they then begin to see who they are in Christ and all they have in Christ. They begin to understand how God is functioning today. And they're not claiming those promises back there, asking you shall receive, knocking it shall be opened unto you. I did that as a young man. And I was at the point of just chunking the whole thing and saying, it don't work. God's not telling the truth. My daddy sat me down one day and he turned to Matthew 18. He says, "Where two agree on anything is asked, if they agree on anything and ask it in my name, they shall have it." And we agreed on something. And we began to pray about it. And for 7 years I prayed about that with my dad. And nothing happened. And then I was introduced to right division. And I went down and sat across the table from my dad and I said, "Dad, I found out why our prayers hadn't been answered." He said, "Why is that?" I said, "Because that's not written to us." What? Those are the words of Jesus. Those words are in red. But they're not written to us. He thought I was committing blasphemy. He thought the lightning was fixing to hit the house. Do you know what? It brought peace to me. I was taught as a young man. I was the youth director at this church, and my Sunday school teacher had cancer. And I met with the deacon board as being one of the workers there at the church. And our preacher got up, and we had the fastest growing church in the state of Alabama, more baptism than for 2 years there than any church. We built three buildings while I was there. Not because of me, but I just happened to be there. But the point is the preacher got all the elders, all the deacons together, and he said, "We're going over to Brother so-and-so's house, and we're going to anoint him with oil and pray over him." He read out of the book of James. Well, that's what the Bible said. So I went with them. Prayed over him, anointed him with oil, and I left there thinking everything's okay. 4 weeks later, the man died. You know what that does to a young man that's wanting to put his faith in the Word of God, wanting to preach? It's devastating. You know what opened my eyes? Understanding my apostle. Understanding the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And when I began to see those things, man, it was like the yoke of bondage lifted off of me. And I understood that I didn't have those promises. I wasn't under that doctrine of asking you shall receive, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, drink, or put on. All of those things were kingdom promises to the nation Israel. Let me tell you something, folks. There's nothing greater than having your eyes opened. There was a man on TV a while back that had been born blind. And through new technology and even electronics and so forth, they were able to do eye transplants and actually attach nerves. And this man had a daughter 15 years old and a son 12 years old that he had never laid eyes on. And when he took those bandages off, for the first time he saw his family. He couldn't control his emotion. And I sat there and I thought about that. I couldn't really identify with that, but I could identify with it spiritually. Because of when the shackles fell and the blindness went away. Because I saw the truth that Christ died for my sins. And I saw that I was under grace. And I saw the teachings of my apostle that differed from the other. It's a wonderful thing to have your eyes open. Be turned from darkness to light. But it only comes about by believing the truth, the Word of God. That's why it's so hard for us to understand why people will resist this, isn't it? That's why when you present it to your loved ones and your friends, and they say, I have no part of that. It's like talking to a blind person and say, hey, I can give you sight. And they say, no, I don't want it. I've been this way all my life. My mom and dad were blind, and my cousins were blind, and I want to be blind too. That's basically what they're saying. How ridiculous is that? You go up to a blind person and give them a very dear friend of ours who's blind. He was could see as a boy and he had a disease and destroyed his eye. I guarantee if you went up to Benny and asked him today, Benny, you want your sight restored? He'd say, oh yes, what a wonderful thing that'd be. Why is it people don't do that spiritually? Because they've been blinded through a lie to believe that what they believe is the truth rather than believing the words written down in this book. The Apostle Paul, God said, Paul, I've revealed some things to you. I'm going to reveal some more to you. You're going to have a ministry among the people and among the Gentiles. And here it is. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to give them inheritance among the saints. And he goes on through there and lists those things. And listen, folks, that ministry has been passed on to us. And we're to be faithful in preaching this word. That you see, it's not you, it's not me, it's not our abilities. It's the power of the Word of God that's enabled to enlighten every person that'll believe. Well, let's be faithful to do that. Don't ever get discouraged. Don't ever give up. Don't ever even give the idea of quitting or the thought of quitting a second thought. Because there are people out there that you come in contact with that nobody else in this room will ever come in contact with. Just take the opportunity to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You plant the seed, somebody else waters. It's not your job. It's not your job to get the results. It's like that 40-pound watermelon Brother Brian talked about. He just threw the seed out there in the scrap heap. And the vine began to grow, and it brought forth fruit. Plant the seed, let somebody else water. God will give the increase. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you tonight so much, Lord, for your grace. And for your truth. So thankful that the liberty that it brings and the joy and the peace and the comfort that it brings to know who we are and where we are in your program. Help us to be faithful to share this with other people. Lord, we pray for those that may be here or listening by the internet or other ways that are never trusted you as their Savior. And they're still in bondage to religion, to false teaching, to pride, whatever it might be. Help them to put all that away and trust in what you did at Calvary believing that you died for their sins, and receive you right now. For us that are saved, help us be faithful ministers of this wonderful and glorious truth, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.